say we're going to continue on over to Galatians. I don't know that I'll finish it today, but we're close. And Paul is concluding his letter to the saints in Galatia, addressing the false teachings and the false doctrines. In particular, that a man has to do something. And people say, what do I got to do? It's already been done. But God will do something within His saints. And He will give them life and bring them to Himself, that they might come and embrace the gospel. And what can I do? You can't do anything. But after He's done that, what must I do? By the grace of God, you must live a godly, a holy life. That song I just sang talked about setting aside the ways of the world, to walk in it nevermore. Christians are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be apart. They're supposed to be separate. By the grace of God, we pray that we might be all those things, so we may not attain to them perfectly in this life. And Paul, as he concludes this book, kind of reviews some of what he said before. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, the liberty that we have in Christ, the need to walk in a circumspect, in a godly manner. And then see where I finished up last week, I guess verse 17, which is just one from finish. Paul said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I mean, not only these false teachers, but the saints themselves. Now, there's some folks that just won't receive the truth, and you can't make them do that. That has to come from the Holy Spirit of God. You can talk till you're blue in the face, and folks will not understand or comprehend or receive these things until the Holy Spirit intervenes. Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. And I've done what I can. The rest is God is going to have to accomplish. And His, whatever He did, means nothing unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. And we looked at that story the Lord told during His earthly ministry of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man in hell says, send Lazarus back so we can talk to my brothers and then they'll believe. Abraham says, they won't believe that. You know, we think, oh, if we could do something miraculous, boy, if these folks saw the kind of things that went on during the Lord's ministry, they would believe. The people then didn't believe. No, they won't. Abraham said, no one come back from the dead, they'll not believe. Christ came back from the dead. And until the Holy Spirit intervenes, man cannot and will not believe. So Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You know, I've done what I could by the grace of God. I've done what God's called me to do. But we're not the Holy Spirit. We can't save anyone. And we need discernment and discretion and discrimination when we deal with folks. We need to seek the leadership of the Spirit. And no doubt, I think Paul had that. Paul also, and we finished up here last week, he had demonstrated his commitment to these things that he was preaching. He had demonstrated his commitment to these things that he was professing to the Galatians by his life. He said, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's not, again, speaking of some miraculous appearance of the nail holes in the hands and in the legs. No, he said, I bear in my body the marks. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He suffered all things for the cause of Christ. And Paul's not taking any credit for that, seeking any glory for that. But he shows these things forth. They can see these things upon him. I bear in my body the marks, the stigma. And again, we talked about how the Romanist church has so perverted the gospel. In many ways, they've taken up a lot of what the Judaizers did. And they've come up with this idea of stigmatic wounds and these miraculous appearance of wounds. And then touching last week even on the matter of tattoos. Brother, those things are ungodly, right? You look in the Old Testament and I read, these folks that try to justify them today say, well, those were about making marks on your body and worship of pagan gods or in remembrance of dead people. Yeah, that's where it came from. Doesn't God tell us, even in Isaiah, learn not the way of the heathen? Nobody doubts or disputes that these things came from heathenism. They came from paganism. And you say, well, it doesn't mean that anymore. It doesn't mean that to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you. We ought not want to take upon us the marks of heathenism. And again, some of these heathen out there, you can look around on the web if you want, and try to justify these ungodly tattoos because of Paul speaking of having the marks of Jesus. And some of them I've seen arguing back and forth, you know, what kind of tattoos do you think Paul had? I mean, how big an idiot can you be? What kind of tattoos did Paul have? What kind of Christian tattoos? There are no such thing as Christian tattoos. There are no such thing as Christian rock and roll. They're just not. They're contradictory. They're evidently self-evidently wrong. They're what they call an oxymoron. It just isn't. Now, let me say this. Some folks may have got tattoos before the Lord saved them. And God understands that. And folks who have that shouldn't justify it, but again, explain what happened. I remember when I was a teenager, generally a young teenager, we used to go to youth camp in the summer. We went to a place that's south of here somewhere. I tried to find it, and it's not there anymore. Well, I mean, the place is there. The ground's still there, but it was Shady Grove Youth Camp. And I saw some references that evidently were to back then. I even found a those maps we use in the military. What do you call them? Anyway, something
topographical.
Topographical map. Very good, brother. There's nothing more dangerous than a second lieutenant and a map and a compass. Of course, I don't know if they even do that anymore. I guess they got all these geo things. But a topographical map that had a reference to it, I guess, someplace. But it was Shady Grove Youth Camp. We used to get in a bus and travel up from South Florida up to Central Florida. It's south of here. Not all that far from Orlando, really. But Orlando was different back in the 60s, you know, and just wasn't like it is now. But we traveled from South Florida up to, and my dad served as a counselor at the camps often. And he told the story of one of the counselors he knew there, and I would see him and know him as well. And we're talking about Central Florida in the summer, you know. It is hot. And this one counselor always wore long sleeve shirts. Always. My dad just like, you know, why are you wearing, you know, a long sleeve shirt out in this heat and whatever? And then he saw the fellow one night, I guess when they were in their cabin, and you know, he had his shirt off and he was covered with tattoos. And really the Lord saved him. And I don't know, maybe some of them weren't even fit. Back then it wasn't as bad, I suppose, but fit to even be gazed upon by a youth. And the Lord will forgive that if you're truly repentant. But brother, you need to be repentant. And this fella at least had the common sense to have some embarrassment about it. You know, to be concerned about it. To think, I don't want, you know, to show this off in front of the kids, like they might think that I'm condoning this thing or encouraging this thing. And so he wore long sleeve shirts in the middle of the summer in Central Florida. Not like that today, you know. Probably show them off. Look at this latest cat I got. This latest cat I got. And this, you know, this is a Christian cat. I got this when I joined the church. I got this when I got baptized. Lord help us. Really? And then to take Scripture and twist it, as some do even, this passage here to argue that Paul had tattoos. Justifying the ungodly. What were, at least began with paganism. Folks say, I'm not pagan anymore. Yeah, well, that's where it came from. And even the pagans at times, I remember Franklin Sanders at a league meeting one time, getting up there, well, I would say preaching about it. He preached as hard as a fundamentalist Baptist preacher would. He's a fundamentalist Episcopalian, I guess, if there's such a thing. But they're like an independent church. But he talked about tattoos and the paganism and the pain. I never had one. I've had some pain over my life. But it just shows you can endure the pain. That's part of the whole thing. You see these people, big old red marks on their shoulder. Rather than this ought not be. I'm just telling you, it ought not be. And you can't undo some things. Understand that. You can't unscramble eggs. But you can come before the Lord. You can lay it before the Lord. You can seek His forgiveness. And then you go on in obedience from where you are. You don't say, well, I'm going to get another tat now. I'm going to get a tattoo for my deliverance from tattoos. I don't know, as much sense as that would make. Now, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. To pretend that it's showing the marks of Christ's supervision, crucifixion is essentially blasphemy. It's to denigrate the cross of Christ. And to try to make that a tattoo is to denigrate what the Lord did through Paul. Paul was beaten severely. He was left for dead. You're not talking about getting a little needle and some ink. He's talking about being beaten severely for the cause of Christ. He endured, and the Galatian saints could see that. He said, I bear the marks. He still had the scars in many cases that he'd endured for that. And it wasn't a matter of pride, but it was a matter of testimony that Paul had endured these things. And I'm going to talk some more about some of those things in the coming weeks after we finish up Galatians, talk about Christian life, Christian appearance, to walk in the ways of the world no more. People don't preach about those things anymore. Well, I'm going to. Maybe a few weeks. We got the Lord's Supper coming up and Confederate Memorial Day and such. But and again, it's not to beat anybody over the head. But we ought to know these things. We ought to practice these things. Our Baptist forebears knew things. And I think they were bigger men and women than we are. Maybe I'm mistaken. A lot of folks look back on those who went before us like they were ignorant. They didn't understand all that we understand. They weren't as bright as we are. Okay, I'll go ahead and maybe I will finish up Galatians today, at least in part. We'll see what I do next week if I decide to do an overview or not. Verse 18, Paul says, brethren, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul again demonstrates his affection for the saints in Galatia. Even when he was taking them to task, severely taking them to task, earlier in this book, he called them brethren. Paul has an affection for the saints in Galatia. Despite their waverings, despite the instability of many of them, despite the fact that he had dealt with them in some cases severely, but he loved them. He loved them dearly as brethren. Earlier on, you remember, he'd called them foolish Galatians. But he'd still called them brethren. The fact that they were foolish didn't mean they weren't brethren. And Paul couldn't look at every heart. He doesn't know for certainty that they're brothers. The disciples thought that Judas was a brother. But he wasn't. He was the son of perdition. But they thought he was. They treated him as such. He was an officer in the church. He was a treasurer. No doubt, I believe the scriptures indicate and talks about the disciples baptizing. I think he baptized. That doesn't mean what he did was invalid, because it's under the authority of the church. It's not under the authority of Judas. It's not under the authority of this preacher. You know, you hear sometimes of preachers, you say, well, he was in the ministry for 20 years, and then he decided he wasn't saved, and then he got saved, or else, you know, whatever. It may or may not be. But that is not bearing on the validity of the people who were baptized under his ministry, because baptism is on the authority of the church, not on the authority of this preacher. Baptism stands on the authority of a true scriptural church. Now, Presbyterian churches can't baptize, even if they immerse, because they're not a true church. Roman Catholic churches can't baptize, even if they immerse, and they did at one time. Even if they immersed, if they plunged in the water, because they're not a church. But even a baptism that was performed under the authority of the church, that may have had an administrator that wasn't even saved, but we didn't know. That's valid. Because the Lord gave his baptism not to men, not to individuals, but to church. That's an important thing to understand. And again, that's why we won't receive all these spurious baptisms. People say, well, I got immersed. That's what we call alien immersion. And I'm getting off on another topic. But Paul is here. He still wants to call him brother. I used to be so careful about not wanting to call him by brother by mistake if they weren't truly a Christian. But I can't look at a heart. You know, if someone professes to be a Christian and manifests it at least to some extent, not perfectly, because I don't either. You know, if I would consider them a brother until they prove otherwise. And Paul's here to the saints in Galatia. He says, brethren. And I absolutely reject the false liberal concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind. God is absolutely sovereign. He is God. But he is not the father of all men. And all men are not spiritually brothers. But we all are brothers physically. We are all brothers after Adam, if nothing else. We all from one man. I spent probably too many weeks talking about that. But from one man came all the various nations, ethnos, the races. But it was one man. We're all the children of Adam. We're not all the children of God. But I can't look at hearts. I can't determine those things. And so, Paul says, brethren, significant as well. Paul is an apostle. He's not an archbishop. He's not a cardinal. He's not exalted above them. He doesn't wear a fishy hat and have people kiss his pinky finger. He's a brother with them. He's a brother. He doesn't exalt himself above them. He doesn't separate himself from them. They were brethren. Though false teachers had come amongst them, and though some at Galatia had come to follow those doctrines, at least to some extent, and Paul indicates some of them had come to the point they almost considered themselves superior because they followed these false doctrines. But Paul, in a general sense, says brother. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that Paul didn't consider all men brethren, because when he talked of these false teachers, when he says brethren, he's not talking to false teachers. This letter was written to the saints in Galatia. And concerning those false teachers, what did Paul say at the beginning of the book? Let them be accursed. Let them be damned by God. Let them be accursed. Well, obviously, he didn't consider them brethren if he said they ought to be accursed of God. So it's important to understand these things and be careful about it. I mean, there's some men absolutely not. They may profess to a false, obviously false Christianity. I wouldn't want to be calling them brothers. A fellow that thinks he's a father of in the Church of Rome, I won't call him father. You know, they can do that in their own little circle, but I'm not going to call him that. I'm not going to call him a brother either, because he is a teacher of false doctrine, just like these teachers here in Galatia. I may be able to be a friend with him. I may be able to communicate with him, but I'm not going to consider him a brother. Certainly not going to consider him a father. I have one Father, and He's in heaven. And then he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is a common benediction to almost all of Paul's epistles. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wishes, he prays for God's grace upon them. God's sustaining grace. He sustains us. He enables us to go on. God's comforting grace. God's leading grace. God's enabling grace. And in particular, if they're children of God, they've experienced God's saving grace. God's work of grace in their own spirits. And not simply an external and outward manifestation, something that I conform to the rules, I conform to the laws and the bylaws. No, it's a work of God's grace within. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then Paul says, capping off the letter, amen. Amen. That word simply means to be, so be it. So be it. I affirm that. So be it. What he said here in this concluding verse, what he said in the whole epistle, so be it. Amen. So be it. And then, in your King James Bible, usually in smaller letters at the bottom, that mine says, unto the Galatians written from Rome. Well, that is not part of the inspired text, even though it's included in the translation. If you go up to the, like at the top of my Bible here, it says, spiritual blessings in Christ. That's something that someone added in to kind of outline. And here, unto the Galatians, written from Rome. And sometimes that gives some good advice, some good direction. But it's not part of the inspired text. Sometimes it leads astray. Sometimes the things that where it says from such and such a place is not accurate. All those things, and at least in my King James Bible, it's set apart so that you know that. I've got notes at the bottom. I've got notes in my column in the middle. And they may be useful. They may be helpful. But they're not a part of God's inspired Word. When I was growing up in church, we all had Scofield Reference Bibles. I'm not recommending a Scofield Reference Bible because it's awful in many things, but it has helpful things there. I'm not speaking against it, but it come to the point, some independent Baptist got the point that the almost took the Scofield Reference Bible, the commentary, the notes at the bottom, is as inspired as the Scripture. It's not. That's the opinions of men. That's the opinions sometimes of godly men. Hopefully godly men. But the notes at the bottom of the Scofield Reference Bible are not part of the inspired text. The inspired text is evidently clear. And if you got my Bible, doesn't really have footnotes or at the bottom like that. I've got Bibles that do. I had a Criswell reference Bible. I even had a John R. Rice reference Bible. I would not recommend in that. He was a rank Arminian. But I use those. God used those men. When I was in seminary, I got that Criswell reference Bible because he was a very conservative Southern Baptist. I was in Southern Baptist seminary, and he was helpful. He pointed out a lot of the errors that those liars were telling in class. So, anyway. And what the preacher often would do, he would go up and say, okay, turn to page number 725 in your Scofield Reference Bible. You know, instead of giving the verses, he would give the verses as well, usually, but he would say, you can turn to page 725 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Because everybody was almost assumed to have one. And there's danger in that. And I like this good old plain Bible I got here. I don't even remember who published it, but it's just a Royal Publisher's Bible. Those little Bibles we give out at Free Florida First. They just got the text in them, and I can't read it anymore with my old eyes, but they got the text in them, and that's the inspired Word of God. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to do next week, but we'll do something, and maybe set the way, have an opportunity to maybe preach a couple sermons about the Lord's Supper before we get there and some things like that. But we'll go on from there, and then eventually I want to talk about Christian behavior, Christian life, not walking in the ways of the world, being separate, different, and apart. Thank the Lord for His inspired Word. Thank the Lord for using the Apostle Paul to write these things down, not only to the Galatians. Paul didn't know you and I would be reading them today and that I would be preaching this, but God did. God knew. And He made it for us as well. We'll take our hymnals this morning and turn to page number 204, Footsteps of Jesus, number 204. You can stand as we sing this out today. Jesus, wherever they go.
o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep. O'er along my soul was fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. If they lead through the temple, holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather. Thank you, Lord, for your word as we've concluded Paul's epistles to the saints in Galatia. Father, we thank you for the things that you passed on to the Galatian saints and what you've passed on to us. I pray, Lord, that they might indeed make a difference in our manner of life, that by your grace we might walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way this week. Pray a special blessing upon the Jocelyn family. Joshua, as he recovers in the hospital, Father, your hand on him and on that family. Pray, Lord, for our brother Ed as he's away. Keep him safe. Give him traveling mercies. Pray, Lord, for all those who need healing, for all those who need comfort. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for our Savior. His all-sufficient and complete atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.